A young man watched an elderly couple as they sat down to lunch at McDonald's. He noticed that they had ordered just one meal and an extra drink cup. As he watched the old gentleman carefully cut the hamburger in half, he counted out the fries, one for her, one for me, one for her, one for me, until they had exactly the same amount. The old man poured half of the soft drink into the extra cup and set it in front of his wife. The old man then began to eat, but his wife just sat watching him. The young guy that's watching us, he felt sorry, and he went over to this. Listen, I don't mean to intrude, but would you allow me to purchase another meal so you both can have a full meal? And the old gentleman said, listen, we appreciate that, but we've been married so long that we just share everything. We've always shared. We still share. We, in other words, really need a full meal, but we appreciate that. Then he looked at the lady, and he said, it's amazing how you folks live. And he said, aren't you going to eat your share? And the wife said, not yet. It's his turn to use the teeth. So that's probably a little bit too much sharing in my book. Amen? It's like the preacher I heard about that he went to this church and they loved him because he preached for about 30 minutes every week, about the exact same time. Never went overtime until this one week. He came in and he's talk. I mean, he went 30 minutes, 30, 45. He's going up toward an hour and everybody's like ready to go. And after the meeting, one of the deacons came up and said, listen, Pastor, you have had the same preaching amount so often. We really what happened? He said, well, I didn't realize it until I was preaching, but I grabbed my wife's teeth this morning instead of mine. So that's why I went on and on. Well, don't be offended, ladies. That's a preacher joke, I guess. You know, the world judges Christianity more by your actions than by what we say. By our behavior, not just that we tell what our beliefs are. In fact, we can't afford to profess Christ and not be anything like him. Wouldn't you say that? A counselor who doesn't get along with people, would you accept that? A teacher who doesn't like children, a banker who doesn't know how to handle money, an athlete who doesn't want to exercise, a mountain climber who doesn't like heights. I mean, that stuff just not going to work out. There was this woman that was being tailgated by a stressed out man on a busy boulevard. The light turned yellow, and as soon as it turned yellow, she stopped. And the guy was right on her bumper, and he had to put on the brakes or else he was going to run right into her. And he was upset because he thought if she would just do the normal thing and don't slow down with the yellow light, but go a little bit more gas and get through, he could have got through, so he didn't get through. So he's honking the horn, screaming in frustration, you know, and he was still in mid-rant where he heard a knock on his window. He looked over and looked into the face of a police officer. And the officer ordered him to get out the car with his hands up. He was searched, handcuffed. He was placed in the back of the patrol car. And after about 30 minutes of interaction on his radio and car computer, the officer met the man out, released him, and said, listen, I'm sorry for this mistake. I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the lady in front of you, because I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder that you had on your car and the What Would Jesus Do sticker and the chrome-plated fish emblem on the trunk. So I assumed that you had stolen the car. The world will not accept a Christian that is not Christ-like. Amen. The Reverend Samuel Shoemaker, years ago before his death, he published an article in a respected Protestant publication entitled, Can Our Kind of Church Change Our Kind of World? And I would wonder, you know, can today's kind of Christian change today's kind of world? Can we? Are we the people we need to be, the God people that we need to be, so that, you know, we are world changers? Because that's what we're supposed to be. Yeah. Now, I finished our series last week on 1 Peter. If you didn't see any of those, I'd encourage you to just watch the messages or listen to them. But today's like a one-off message. I'm not ready for my next series yet. So this is kind of a one-off message that I feel really passionate about. We all live in the same world. We have a 24-hour news cycle, so you can wake up in the middle of the night, can't sleep, turn on the news. You can hear everything that you could hear any other time. You know, it used to be, you know, when you watch the news at night, like 11 o'clock back in the old days, you know, some of us guys, you know, just tell me what the weather's going to be like tomorrow and tell me who won the game. I don't want to hear all your other stuff necessarily. And what do? They tease you with the weather. They tease you with the sports. And they don't do that till the end because they want you to listen and watch all the other stuff. Right? Is that the world like it was? But it's not like that now. You can tune in. And not only that, You know, people politically can choose to be Republican, a Democrat, independent, whatever else. That we have right-leaning and left-leaning, conservative, liberal. You get the point. And most people get their point of view fed and fueled by either, you know, one of the news networks, whether it was Fox or CNN, MSC, ESPN, whatever. And the point is this, friends, that no matter where you get fed the news, it's gonna stoke discord and fear and division. Every one of them do it in one way or the other. Okay? And what I want to talk about this morning is the fact that we are Christians and we need to be fed and fueled by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You know, I'd encourage you, if you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount lately, go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and read it and see how Jesus says we're supposed to deal with people in life. We're to pray for those who despitefully use us. We're to love those who hate us. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not supposed to, you know, listen to what we listen to, watch what, and then pick sides, which side we're on. We don't have that privilege to do that. We're on God's side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And so we can't afford to profess Christ and not be anything like him. So Christianity is not for the weak. Being a Christian does not mean being soft-spoken, weak, or intimidated. Jesus said true Christians would be known by their fruit. In Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus clarifies it. This ought to shake us up a little bit here about the importance of our relationship with the Lord. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, this is, you know, picture the scene in heaven, people standing before the Lord. They say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons? That's kind of a big thing to do as a Christian, to drive out a demon, right? And perform miracles, Lord, didn't we do all that? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. So Jesus didn't say that they didn't do those things. He just said, I didn't know you. See, the fruit of the Spirit is the result of a deep connection to Christ. Evident in the very character of the life of the one connected. In other words, the life of Christ is going to come through us if we're connected to him. Okay? So, our verse today is this. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And all those things are opposite of love, joy, peace, patience, by the way. And then verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Father, this is your word this morning, and I pray that, Lord, that I can articulate properly as you like, that we receive what you're speaking to us in this day in which we're living. We need to hear from you. I ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. So the title that I originally had for this message is gentleness, which is love's humility. And that's kind of basic. This sounds like we're just going to do like a Sunday school lesson. But I was flipping through some channels yesterday and checking on some football scores. And I happened to turn to Ohio State was playing Washington. I have a brother-in-law that is a works at that university in Washington. My sister lives there. So anyways, I was watching it. And then the announcer came on and they went down to the person on the field. And this lady on the field was saying, Ohio State's coach had a pep talk with the quarterback, and he just had this one phrase. And so this one phrase that this coach said to the Ohio State quarterback is the new name I want to call this sermon. And it is, have poise in the noise. Have poise in the noise. In other words, Washington's going to be allowed. You know, they're their visiting team. They're the number one team in America at the time. And he said, you know, if you're going to do well out there, you've got to have poise and the noise. So that's a better title than I like for this message. But you can have the other one if you want. But I like that because there's a lot of noise in this world today about we should do this, we should think this way and that way, we should act like. We've got to have poise and the noise so that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Does that make sense? We need to know what our marching orders are from the Lord. Because once he ascended to heaven, he promised the disciples that he would send another just like him to be with him, in fact, in them. And this was the Spirit of God. And with the coming of the Spirit, we now have our source of fruitfulness. So check this out. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Period. Okay? In the original Greek, it's singular, not plural. The list that falls are not are the fruits necessary, they're qualities of love. Okay? The Corinthian church, and now we get this, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, he's talking about gifts. You know, all of us have gifts that the Lord gives us. But then right in the middle of chapters 12 and 14 is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. So Paul wants to emphasize in the middle of talking about the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, love. Okay, and here's how this looks. The gifts are a function of faith and availability. The fruit of the Spirit is a function of spiritual maturity. As we get older, keeping being connected to the Lord. I'm not talking where we serve the Lord 1 week and then we take a few weeks off. I mean connected. You know, you can't grow fruit or anything by pulling it up to see how the roots are doing, then put it back down there. They got to stay, right? It's got to be nourished. Got to get the sunlight. So the fruit of the Spirit is a function of maturity. As we grow in the Lord, we're just going to be more loving. We're going to be all of these things. So John, the Apostle John, mentions in his first epistle that no one can say they are connected to God if they fail to love. That's because love is the fruit of the Spirit. So this will be a good series that I'll do one time. So when we talk about that, joy is love's strength. The joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. Peace is love's security. Patience is love's stability. Kindness is love's conduct. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's commitment. Gentleness is love's humility. And self-control is love's victory. Today I want to talk about gentleness. Now, if someone were to come up to me, being the man I think I am, and say, "You're really gentle," I don't know if I'd take that as a compliment. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, manly men want to kind of, you know, you think about that, but yet we see it right here. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's a movie called Groundhog Day, and there's this guy, Phil. He's the Phil and his cameraman and his producer, Rita, have been sent to Punxsutawney to take, you know, to view and put it on news, the whole, you know, we're going to have more winter or early spring, whatever. And so after he does the thing, they're in a little coffee shop. And so Phil says to Rita, "What are you looking for? Who's your perfect guy?" And she says, "First of all, he's too humble to know he's perfect. He's intelligent, supportive, funny. He's romantic and courageous. He's got a good body, but he doesn't look in the mirror every 2 minutes. He's kind, sensitive, and gentle. He's not afraid to cry in front of me." At this point, Phil goes, we're talking about a man, aren't we? You know. And Rita says, "He likes animals and children, and he'll change poopy diapers, and he plays an instrument, and he loves his mother." So even, you know, it's kind of funny, but, you know, she's saying all these things, which are important for us guys to have, you know, so that our wives feel secure and loved, and our kids and our grandkids. It's important. I'm not making fun of that. But it's amazing, you know, that we look at that and we see that word gentle. You remember the old Superman movies and TV show? You know, I remember the old one way back in the day. Who was Clark Kent? He's this mild-mannered, gentle, kind guy. You'd never suspect that he could, you know, he could run faster than a speeding bullet or whatever the whole thing was. Now, the Greek language in which the New Testament was originally written was extremely precise and expressive. You know, like we talk about love. It's, you know, we just say love. You know, you love your baseball team. You know, you love this, you love that. We just throw it out there for everything. But, you know, in the Greek language, love goes in different directions. Now, when they developed a word, they not only gave it a careful definition, but they also almost always illustrated it. Their definition of gentleness was power under control. Power. And they described it with a picture of a very powerful horse that had been tamed. So gentleness is like a wild animal with its power in check. Now, I surfed some websites just looking at this. And I found that when describing horses that had been tamed, one site referred to them as being gentled. Anybody ever heard that? We got any old horse people in here? They've been gentled. Even today, to break in a horse is to gentle him. And so the horse is still powerful, but it's now under control. That makes sense, right? I mean, you know, I've known some people over the years that have snakes for pets. Why? I don't know. I'm talking big snakes. We went in the house one time, Nancy and I, to visit this lady. This lady was always barefoot whenever I saw her. She was a country girl in Goldsboro. And, you know, she didn't get much money, but whatever she got, you know, with her kids. And so she didn't have money to tithe, but she would bring some of her groceries to the church, and that was her tithe. And we went, and, you know, and I'm thinking, why does this woman that can't afford, she got a snake. She got a lot of, you know, mice in the house or something. I don't know. But power under control. When God gentles us, we become powerful under his control. That makes sense? Jonathan Edwards suggests that gentleness may well be called the Christian spirit. All who are truly godly and are real disciples of Christ have a gentle spirit in them. John Wooden, UCLA basketball team, won 10 NCAA national championships in 12 years, including 7 in a row. In his book entitled Wooden, he begins with this story. Now, if you're into sports, you've heard of John Wooden, especially basketball. And here's what he says. My dad, Joshua Wooden, was a strong man in one sense, but a gentle man. While he could lift heavy things men half his age could not lift, he would also read poetry to us each night after a day working in the fields, raising corn and hay, wheat, tomatoes, and watermelons. We had a team of mules named Jack and Kate on the farm. Kate would often get stubborn and lie down on me when I was plowing. I couldn't get her up no matter how roughly I treated her. Dad would see my predicament. He'd walk across the field until he was close enough to say, Kate. She would get right up and start working again. He never touched her in anger. John Wooden said, it took me a long time to understand that even a stubborn mule responds to kindness. Now that's how he starts his book. Now he was a successful, you know, basketball coach all those years at UCLA. Gentleness is a word that is more commonly translated meekness, okay? In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So gentleness is related to meekness. Gentleness is an active trait, how we should initiate actions toward others. Meekness is a passive trait, how we should respond when others mistreat us. Okay, does that make sense? So they're basically the same word in the Greek. Now, it's too bad that the meek aren't doing well right now because our world is messed up. If they're going to inherit the world, like Jesus said, then I think we need to understand meekness. We need to understand gentleness. So biblical gentleness is strength under control. Mark Twain once said, kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can read. Amen? Amen. Gentleness has its own aroma. It has its own unspoken language. It's grace in action. We can't produce spiritual fruit without being connected to Christ. It comes from him. It comes from the Spirit. We must be in Christ. Human effort will not do it. It must flow through Christ, through in us and through us. Jesus also emphasizes when he talks about this that we must remain in him, you know, to bring fruit to its full development. It's not enough to have a single experience with Christ. We have to have an ongoing experience with Christ. You know, and, you know, this is part of it. You know, we come together on certain days and we gather and worship together, but you got to have this daily being connected to Christ. Now, let me give you a few examples in the Bible of powerful men whom God used to demonstrate gentleness and meekness, okay? Moses was facing opposition from his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. They were mad at Moses' wife, becoming jealous over the recognition that Moses getting in charge of the people. Numbers 12, verse 3 makes this comment. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. David was fleeing from Jerusalem after his son Absalom takeover. A man who had been a supporter of the previous king, Saul, came out and threw rocks and cursed David as he passed by. His companions were outraged and wanted to kill the man, but David demonstrated meekness when he said to Abishai and all his officials, and this is 2 Samuel 16, he said, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. You know, this guy's trying to throw rocks. Said, yeah, David, you need to go. Saul was better, whatever. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. There's a great book out, a little book. You can read it and probably in not much time. It's called A Tale of Three Kings. It's old, but you see this relationship between Saul and David and Absalom. It's a great little book. Thirdly, Jeremiah. He's warned the nation of God's displeasure and the consequences of their continued disobedience, which only enraged the crowd. They wanted to kill him, like Jesus said, they wanted to kill all the prophets. His response was not to defend himself. In Jeremiah 26, he says, as for me, I'm in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Stephen, the New Testament, First martyr, one of the early leaders of the church. He was described as a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He boldly spoke out for Christ, was falsely accused of blasphemy. They brought him before the Sanhedrin, the religious high court, where he delivered a bold message of repentance. He was sentenced to be stoned for death, and as he was being stoned, the Bible says, then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He was killed without a hint of self-defense. He didn't curse them. He didn't try to, he just, like Jesus, was silent before his accusers. Last one is Paul. He's in prison when he wrote his protege, Timothy. He was on trial and was later executed. This man who had penned at least half of the New Testament, I believe, roughly. He says this in 2 Timothy 4:16. He said, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. We're talking gentleness. We're talking meekness. We're talking about not wanting revenge, not wanting to get their way, not wanting to have to feel like that they have to, you know, make things right. Every one of these men could have responded with a power play. These were powerful guys. King David, are you kidding me? Moses, Paul, Steve, Jeremiah. You know, they could have reacted in anger and vindication. They could have felt they were justified, but God used their meekness to demonstrate a characteristic of himself that he longs to become a reality in us, okay? In a prophetic passage about Jesus, Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. It's talking about Jesus. Then you all know in Isaiah 53, 7, when Isaiah wrote, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. The single most powerful individual who ever lived, Jesus, was a man of meekness and gentleness. He could call down legions of angels if he wanted to. He turned water into wine. He could simply say a word and an angry mob would fall on their faces. He's a man who could feed thousands with just a few loaves and a few fish. But he was a giant of gentleness and meekness. He was anything but weak. In weakness, he was a man of strength. In hypocrisy, he was a man of integrity. In sorrow, he was a man of comfort. In despair, he was a man of hope. In death, he was a man of life. He was not afraid to stand up to anybody. He stood before Pilate. He stood before all those religious leaders of the day. He came against the religious establishment, the civil establishment, business establishment. He went into the temple on a certain day with a whip and chased the money changers out when no one else would do it. Jesus was not weak, my friend. Can I get amen? Amen. But he was meek and he was gentle. He was not afraid to stand up for what is right. He was not afraid to stand up for the downcast. In fact, they surrounded him. He did it all in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. In Matthew 11, Jesus not only was like that, but he calls us to be like that. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, for I am gentle and humble. You can come. And I want to give you rest. Now, to be gentle, there's some things that we can do to be part of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. So I don't want you to think, okay, I'm talking about, okay, you know, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, which it is. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And love is like a diamond. It has all these different qualities and dimensions of it. You turn it this way and you see the joy. You see all of this. Gentleness is love's humility. And we need to have that in our life. And as we're connected to Christ, you know, you see folks as they get older, they're an old Christian, they are gentle. They don't have to defend themselves. They'll listen to you say what you say. Then when they do finally get a chance to speak, they'll say something full of wisdom, right? We all know people like that. Many of you are people like that. So we've got to be connected to Christ because it's a gentleness of fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. But a couple things here that we can help be part of. To be gentle, we need to be understanding, not demanding. Philippians 2:4 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So how do we respond to the people around? Are we rude and demanding? Do we only will see things our way, want things our way? Will we look beyond our own needs and agenda? Notice other people have needs too. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says it this way. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this is not referring to an unbeliever who lives in unbroken sin all the time. This is a believer who has been broken by sin. And so they're backslidden or they're kind of having questions about God. The Bible says we restore these people in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is what we need to have. Now, when it says restore, that word restored is a surgeon's term that refers to the setting of a broken bone or dislocated joint. So when a doctor sets a broken bone, he does it gently, tenderly, softly, or else you'll be yelling out, that hurts. But he does it so that it can fuse and it can grow back together. So we need to think that. And you know, a lot of times our first response ought to be to a backslidden believer or a broken brother. We ought to say to ourselves, except for the grace of God, there go I. We better not start pointing fingers. You know, somebody said a long time ago, when you're pointing fingers, you got three more pointed back at you down here. So we need to, that's why we need gentleness. We don't know what caused them to get where they did or to backslide or to turn on God. So that's why Paul goes on to say, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we don't need to be shooting our own soldiers. Amen. You know, destroying our wounded or whatever. We need to love those and help those who are hurting. So secondly, okay, to be gentle, we need to be accepting, not rejecting. If we go the world's way of what you know, these people say we should do to this other side, you know, can we ever be able to talk to the other side if we've determined they're an enemy? Remember last week we talked about the devil? Talked a couple things about the devil. And one of the things is, you know, we need to respect the power that he has. Because we don't have the power to defeat the devil, but we have the authority to defeat him. But that authority is in Christ. There's a story in the New Testament where the supposed disciples of Jesus trying to cast a devil out of a person, and that demon-possessed man beat that guy up, and he ran out of the house naked. Because he wasn't standing in the authority of Christ. He just thought he had the power to just, you know, whatever. And so it didn't work out well for him. And so we have authority over the devil. So what I mentioned last week about the devil is he's our enemy. We don't fight against flesh and blood. So if he's our enemy, then we need spiritual weapons. And one of those weapons is the fruit of the Spirit, that we act this out. And this one gentleness is one that I think we need to take seriously. Romans 15, 7 says, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Okay? So be accepting. Listen to people. You know, I'm around different people all the time. You know, some that are Christians, some that are not. And you know, you have to just listen to what they have to say. You just have to be a friend. You can't talk to anybody unless you listen, right? So anyways, accepting, not rejecting. Thirdly, be tender without surrender. See, one of the tests of spiritual maturity is how you handle people who disagree with you. Some people have a need to devastate everyone who disagrees with them, and they're going to force their point of view through. If you challenge them or offer a comparison, complaint, a criticism, they're going to sometimes get a full-blown attack against you. I remember being a young youth pastor in Goldsboro, and things were going really good. And I was a person, you know, that you know, have self-esteem and just felt strong what I was doing. And this one lady came up to me one time, and she was a little bit angry about something. Just out of the blue, she came up to me in the hallway. And she said, you're the most sanctimonious person I've ever met. Well, my first reaction is, I didn't know what sanctimonious meant at that time. And I know that it wasn't a compliment because she seemed kind of angry. So I had to go look it up. You know, because I was just in my 20s at the time. I didn't know, you know, all the words in the dictionary just yet. I hadn't come across that one. But it surprised me because I read that and I thought, really? She thinks I've got her kids in my youth group. They seem to be happy, well-adjusted kids. I don't know what I said or did. You know what I'm saying? If every time somebody, you know, comes against you with something like that and it just takes you by surprise, we've all probably had that. We'll say, where did that come from? Had a situation not long ago that this person just blew up about something so insignificant. You know, nobody in the church here, but I thought, Something else has to be going on for you to be this angry about this. And sometimes that's what it is. So that's why we've got to be tender. We can't get blown out of the water. You know, when somebody makes an accusation or says something that just totally, you know, there's things that we can do. You know, we can retreat, we can attack, we can respond in gentleness. And attacking is usually a telltale sign that we're insecure, we feel threatened, and so we feel we've got to fight back. Responding in gentleness is the approach God wants us to take. Y'all get this? This is what we're supposed to do. You know, and you read the Bible, and it tells us what to do. When we start praying for somebody that doesn't like you, and you start loving people that don't love you, you start doing things God's way, it's world-changing in your family. It's world-changing in the workplace. It's world-changing in our, you know, where we live. In the Message translation of Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak on the faith department." Now that's a very kind of liberal translation of Romans 14:1, a very current translation. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says it like this: "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." That's good advice. And it comes right from the Bible. In James chapter 3, I think we've got this verse here. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, wavering without hypocrisy." Where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there's disorder in everything. And that's our world today, my friend. Amen. It's our world. So gentleness is the ability to disagree agreeably. We can walk hand in hand with someone without seeing eye to eye. Amen? So far, we've discussed these three aspects. Be understanding, not demanding. Be accepting, not rejecting. Be tender without surrender. Being tender doesn't mean, you know, just forget about your beliefs and your conviction. But the fourth one is this: be teachable, not unreachable. Be teachable. James 1:19 says, "So then, my brethren, beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Again, good advice from Scripture. We need to, you know, quick to listen. Listen, you know, be teachable. You know, the older I get, I learn so much from grandchildren. You know, with the questions I ask and the things I think about, I say, where did that come from? But we can learn things from people that disagree with us, that have a different take on life. We need to be teachable, not unreachable, because we want to ultimately be able to reach them with the gospel of Christ if they're hard in their heart. The wisest people I know are the people who have a teach me attitude and are willing to learn from others. And then finally, I would say this: be proactive, not reactive. The Apostle Peter recalled how Jesus acted at his trial before Pilate. In 1 Peter 2, verse 23, we talked about this in our last series. "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Now, the psychological dynamics of that confrontation are fascinating. Pilate was threatened by the simple fact that Jesus wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't defend himself. He just stood there. It made him nervous. Pilate was nervous. Rather than react to Pilate, Jesus assumed control of the situation by choosing to be silent. He didn't need to react to Pilate's insults because he knew exactly who he was. He was the Son of God. Friends, you and I, we can know who we are in Christ. Amen. And if we know who we are, we don't get all, you know, out of control, and because we know who we are. God's got a plan. He's going to work this out. It's going to be okay. Gentleness is the ability to handle hurt without retaliating. It's the ability to absorb the blow without striking back. And you might say, that's not easy to do. You're right, it's not. It's impossible to do. Amen. To respond that way is not natural, but it is supernatural. Amen. By the supernatural Spirit of God. Amen. When someone stabs you in the back, when someone hurts you, don't pull out your big guns and react. When you do, you admit that someone else is controlling your emotions. You know, they've got to you. You acknowledge that you've given that person the power to determine your feelings. They are living rent-free in your head because they got to you. Friends, I'm telling you, we're the people of God. Okay, if the worst thing that happens to us and, you know, some terrible things happen, the world is in an uproar and they start rounding up Christians and kill them, hey, we know where we're going. I was telling someone this morning in the kitchen, Robert Missel was there eating breakfast, and I said, Robert, you ever hear about the lady that wanted a fork in her hand when she died? He said, no, I've never heard that. Well, so this lady tells a story because she had got with her pastor, and she knew that she was getting close to dying. So she said, Pastor, I want, here's, she said all the arrangements and the songs and stuff. She said, I want you to make sure that you put a fork in my hand as I'm laying in the casket. So he thought, that's pretty weird. And he's like, why do you want that? And so she told the story. She said, when I was a young girl, my grandma, when she would come around and take up the plates after dinner, she would say, sweetie, keep the fork, because the best is yet to come. Keep the fork. In other words, dessert's coming, you know. Keep the fork, the best is yet to come. So she wanted to let people know, and they looked at her, they asked about it, that she was dead, but she believed that the best was yet to come. Friends, the best is yet to come in all that God has prepared for us. And so we don't have to, defend ourselves. Remember this, no one can take control from you, but we give it the moment we start reacting. So let's be proactive. God's word tells us, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Later in Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To retaliate is to react. To forgive is to be proactive. It's saying, I choose the way I'm going to respond. I'm not going to hold this against you. A lot of those people I said, Stephen, Jesus, they said, don't hold this against them. Proverbs 16, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than one who captures a city. So I'm talking about meekness here. I'm talking about gentleness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We've got to be connected to Christ. The opposite of all of this is demanding your rights, demanding, that things go your way. It's letting God control our life. Doesn't mean we're not strong. Doesn't mean that the person we're mad at, that we couldn't beat them up. It just means that we won't. Because we want to be like Christ. How are we going to win what's going on in the world? By being like Christ. I know you look at all that, different parts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and all those different dimensions. They say, Pat, you choose gentleness. Yeah, I chose gentleness because I just felt that's just one thing we need to get in this current age in which we're living. Amen? We just need to understand that because people all around us, you don't know sometimes who you're talking to or what's going on in their life or what's going to set them off. When Jesus preached about meekness, he didn't win a lot of friends or influence a lot of people. He preached to the Pharisees. They wanted a miraculous kingdom. He preached to the Sadducees. They wanted a materialistic kingdom. He preached to the Essenes and they wanted a monastic kingdom. When he preached to the Zealots, they wanted a military kingdom. But Jesus was preaching so that there would be a meek kingdom because the meek will inherit the earth. We do it God's way. It will have a world that's God's way. Have neighbors and friends. So be understanding, not demanding. Be accepting, not rejecting. Be tender without. Be teachable, not unreachable. Be proactive, not reactive. I want to close this morning with an adaptation from the introduction to Branham Manning's book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. He says the gospel of gentleness is for the bedraggled, the beat up, and the burned out. It is for the sorely burdened, the wobbly and weak-kneed who know they don't have it all together. It's for the inconsistent, unsteady disciples, for poor, weak, sinful men and women. It is for earthen vessels who shuffle along with feet of clay. It's for bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, bent and broken people who believe their lives are a grave disappointment to God. It is for me, and it is for you and everyone else who knows they don't have it all together. Jesus came for the sake of those who fail. He came as a friend to the friendless, a mender of broken hearts, a comforter for those who mourn, a hero of the helpless, a bearer of burdens for the heavily laden, and a gentle Savior who will not break you or snuff you out. And when we reflect Him, when we reflect on Him, and we allow the fruit of that Spirit of gentleness to rule in our lives, friends, we are standing big and strong in the image of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is what's needed in our day from Christians. Okay? I didn't say what kind of Christian. There's all kind of flavors of Christianity, but You know, the Lord just wants us to be his people, Christ followers. Amen. So stay connected to him and let this fruit of the Spirit be in you. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we receive this message with gladness in our hearts and say, yes, Lord, your way is the way that's going to win the day in the world in which we live. It's not going to be more hate. It's not going to be more division. It's not going to be more shooting and killing and all the things that are happening when people don't agree. Father, it's not just something that happens across the political divide. Lord, it happens in families. Where some guy gets to the edge of all he can take and he can't stand it no more and he decides the only way he can deal with it is to kill his whole family, then himself. God, that's Lord, you are not in this at all. So, Lord, what we hear and see every day tells us all the more that we've got to be about your business and we've got to be serious about it. It needs to be done, Lord. We need to be the people of God. We need to be those voices that people hear and not all these outside voices that cause them to destruct. Father, help us, Lord. This week, Lord, we might be in a store somewhere. We might be out to eat. We might just be casually going somewhere, Lord, and there'll be people around us that don't know you. Help us to be a willing servant of yours, to hear the voice of the Spirit, that you might lead us in this way or that way, to speak to them, to talk to them, to minister to them, to pray with them. Lord, I thank you that that your way works. We give you thanks and praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand?